God's word to you and me is found in John 11, chapter 25 through 26, and then in Philippians 3, 10 through 11. So first, the scripture from the Gospel of John. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then the epistle to the Philippians. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your blessing on the reading. Pray that you would speak to us as we need to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in my yard and outside the house, I have certain plants that every year the weather gets cold and they die. And they get brown and they wilt. The hostas, the daffodils, they crinkle up and they wilt, they get brown and they blow away. And yet, in the spring, these same flowers, the lilies, hostas, daffodils, and even the vegetable plants, they start poking their green parts out of the dirt, and they start coming up. And as the weather begins to warm up, they came up early in March this year, didn't they? Felt like it came early, and they begin to warm up, and those once dead plants now become full of life and beauty. We have a parking lot gardener. Did you know that? You know who it is, right? Cindy Warrington, yeah. We used to have these little islands out in the parking lot, and they were just dirt and gravel, and Cindy took that on as a ministry, and now they're beautiful. And so this early March, these daffodils came up out of the ground, and man, it just brightened my day when you come to work every day and you see these beautiful flowers sticking up and just brightening the place up. I personally, I don't have much of a green thumb. That's my mother's job. She's the one with the green thumb. I'm not great with plants. I do my best. But if I have a plant that's not doing well, I get out my secret bottle of Miracle-Gro. Do you know what that is? Here's the advertisement for Miracle-Gro. Your garden's wow factor. Grow in an astonishingly abundant organic garden with Miracle-Gro, the latest and greatest in organics. We promise you'll be jumping for joy. How many of you have jumped for joy when you dumped Miracle-Gro on your garden, right? Well, one thing Miracle-Gro can't do is bring a completely dead plant back to life. You can't make a dormant bulb come out of the ground by dumping gallons of Miracle-Gro on it. It's not going to help. It's not going to help. You're wasting your time. There's only one power in the world that is able to bring life out of the ground. And that power is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the world, the one who made spring, the one who made all the plants and animals, the one who keeps this world going. He's the one that brings life out of the ground every spring. The only person with the power over life and death is God and Jesus Christ. Jesus has that power. In John 11, Jesus exhibited that power over life and death when he brought a dead man back to life. This chapter 11 of John happens right before Holy Week, right before Christ, you know, entered in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, died on the cross, and was resurrected. But right here in chapter 11, it's a story about one of his friends, actually, a guy named Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And these aren't just kind of acquaintances that he knew. Oh, yeah, I knew him from a distance. These are people that he would actually stop at their house, share meals with them. It was one of his rest stops when he was in ministry. And so these were dear, dear friends. And apparently Lazarus got sick. And this sickness brought about his death. And the two sisters, Mary and Martha, they go into a deep hole. They're distraught. They're depressed. And when Jesus shows up, they said, Lord, if you'd just been here one day earlier, if you'd hurried up and have come sooner, our brother would have lived. And for them, their brother had died, and there was nothing more that could be done. There's a finality about death, isn't there? Some of you have been around when someone's died. As a chaplain at a hospital for a couple years, and as a pastor, I've been there with people when they breathe their last, and there's a real finality about it, isn't there? It's like life has come to a hard stop. And for Mary and Martha, life had hit the wall for them, particularly for their brother. And in their minds, not even Jesus could do anything about it, because once death happens, there's nothing more to be done. What they really didn't understand is that Jesus is the Son of God with power over all creation. You know, we forget this, but when the earth was created, when the world was made, you know, Jesus was present at that. He pre-existed Bethlehem. He's at work creating the world as the land is separated from the seas, and then Jesus is there with the Father saying, how about these trees over here for these humans we're going to make? You know, I bet they'd really enjoy these animals. Let's make some of these. And let's put a garden there. Jesus is involved with that. He's not off somewhere, dormant or anything like that. Jesus is actively involved in the creation of the earth. He's God in the flesh. And I don't think the sisters truly got this just yet. But Jesus has the power over life and death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though they die. And what Jesus was saying is that he has the power to reverse the curse of death that took place at the fall, early in creation, when the man and the woman disobeyed God and death came into the world. Jesus has the ability to reverse that, to bring hope out of complete hopelessness. And Jesus can do it because he's the one who created us out of nothing. Jesus came up to Lazarus' tomb. They'd already buried him. He'd been in the grave for a while. He said, take away the stone. And everybody says, don't do that. It's going to smell really bad. It's going to be really ugly in there. You do not want to see a dead man after he's decomposed. And Jesus says, roll it away anyway. And then he commanded. He said, Lazarus, get up and come out. And the dead man comes out, probably still pretty scary with all these rags hanging from him. And he walks out of the tomb, and people are amazed. Some of them might have even been pretty terrified. Would you be terrified if you're in the middle of a funeral and someone starts banging on the coffin and you open it up and the dead person gets out? I think people would be shocked. I think few people might have heart trouble. That's what happens here. As Jesus says, come out. And Lazarus comes out. And the news of this miracle spread like wildfire all over Judea and all over Jerusalem. Let me make something clear. Let me ask you, do you think Lazarus is walking around today still? What do you think? No. No. He'd be real famous if he was, a 2,000-year-old guy. Lazarus eventually grew old again, got sick. Maybe he was persecuted as they were. Maybe he died in the Roman conquering of Jerusalem, but he died in the first century. And so Lazarus coming back from the dead was not a permanent thing. This isn't the life that Jesus was really talking about in John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never die. So Jesus wasn't talking about physical life on earth where we live 70, 80, 90 years old. He wasn't talking about adding on to that or even an eternal continuation of this life that we have right now. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, each one of us is going to experience physical death, where our bodies die. You know this to be true. Some of you, you look in the mirror and you say, oh yeah, death's coming. I look in the mirror, oh yeah, more gray hair. Oh yeah, a little more aches and pains when I get up in the morning. Death is definitely coming. And if you're young and you're full of energy, the clock's ticking. You may feel good, but I can tell you, there's some old people in this room who says, man, I remember when I was 12 and it just flew by just like that. And here I am looking old and many years later, but it flew by so fast. It really does. But Jesus, what he was talking about was the eternal life of the Spirit that lives within us. You know what the Spirit is? It's that part of you nobody can see. It's the part of you that thinks and loves, the part of you that fears and has joy. It's the essence of who you are inside you. It's not the outer shell. It's the inward part. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about eternal life. Every one of us is going to die, but if we have put our faith in Christ, we believe that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected, and we put our faith in that, then after we die, our spirits, that inner part of you, leaves the body when the last heartbeat dies and the last breath is breathed, goes to be in eternity with the Lord in heaven. This past Holy Week, we celebrated and we remembered how Jesus accomplished this. Romans 5:8 explains it. It says this, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says that we're saved from God's wrath through Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us. He took the result of our sin and rebellion onto himself. And God placed the punishment that we deserved onto his son, Jesus, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. An exchange took place. Now, some people out there, they don't think they're sinners. It's amazing how many people, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't defrauded anybody. I go to work every day. I'm trying to be nice. But the greatest sin is to say, God, I don't want you to have any part of my life. Just stay out of it. This is my life. And Lord, I don't want you messing with it. Just stay a few feet away. But don't you tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. I'm not interested. And to turn your back on the creator of the universe, that's the greatest sin. It may seem sort of mundane as we talk about it, but that's the greatest offense, is to turn your back on the Lord and say, I'm not interested. I don't want anything to do with you. And so what happens is, if we ignore Christ, we leave him out of our lives, if we rebel either actively or passively, we receive the full judgment of God for our sin and rebellion. Jesus took the punishment that if we put our faith in him through prayer, we're forgiven and we'll have everlasting life. And we won't spend eternity. You know what? If you say, I don't want God to be a part of my life, I want him out of my life, he'll be out of your life in this life, and he'll be out of your life into eternity in a place that the Bible calls the outer darkness or hell. A lot of people say, oh, the hell, that's an awful word. It's like, well, Jesus talked about it more than he talked about heaven, because he didn't want people to go there. You know, we know all of this is true because Jesus did not remain in the grave after he died on the cross for our sins. Every word that Jesus said came true. His miracles, his death for us, his resurrection, he kept his word every step of the way. He's completely believable. For the last 2,000 years, unbelievers have tried to say that Jesus never came back to life. Back in 2007, the Discovery Channel, they had this big big news press conference where they announced they had found the grave of Jesus. We have found the grave of Jesus, because it says Jesus on the outside of this stone tomb, and it says Mary and Joseph, and Martha's on there, and a few other of the people that are found in the Bible. And so we know that Jesus is dead in the grave. And of course, most archaeologists have called it complete nonsense, because saying we found the grave, the one and only Jesus, is like one of us saying we found the only grave of John Smith in America. Do you know how many John Smiths there are in America? A couple hundred thousand, maybe a million. Jesus is a common name in Israel and in Jerusalem in the first century. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and religious leaders tried to explain that Jesus' body had been stolen and that he was really dead. Now, what's at stake in saying that Jesus was just another human guy, like the Buddha or maybe one of the Hindu leaders or some other religion? It means we don't have to take him seriously. If he's not God, if he didn't keep his word, then we don't have to follow him. We don't have to take him seriously. We can just ignore it. And that's what a lot of people want to do. But over 500 people witnessed Jesus alive 3 days after he died. Those closest to him had spoken with him, seen his wounds, even shared a meal with him, and they watched him return to heaven. One of the commentaries I read said there's more witnesses to Jesus rising from the grave than there are of George Washington crossing the Delaware. Do all of you believe that George crossed the Delaware? I think so. But more people saw Jesus alive than saw that. And yet we question it, we doubt it, we wonder if we should even pay attention to it. Belief in Jesus has since spread through the entire world. The spread of Christianity has been supernatural with signs and wonders. Let me tell you, a religion of a dead Messiah who doesn't keep his word doesn't become the most prominent religion in the world. It just doesn't. But Christianity is affirmed by more people on the planet than any other religion. And it a religion that came out of a really rinky-dink little country that had no business of producing anything of value. And yet Christianity, Christ, comes out of that, takes over the entire world. There's no other explanation for it than Jesus really is who he said he is. By coming back to life after his crucifixion, Jesus overcame death permanently. Because of him, we have life after death in the Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. Someday, Christ is going to return to earth once again. And when he comes, our bodies will be brought back to life from the grave. Our spirits, which have been in heaven, when you die, your spirit goes to heaven, but your body stays down here. But when Christ returns, when the final trumpet sounds and he returns, our bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our spirits. And we'll live for Jesus in eternity in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which if you take Revelation literally, do you know where the New Jerusalem's going to be? Here. Here. The heavenly city comes down to earth. If we die before his return, we have a spiritual existence in heaven. But when he comes back, there'll be a bodily resurrection of all believers. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 55. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? One day when Christ returns, all of the bodies of the saints who lie in the graves around this church. When you walk in, the first thing you see at Lewis Presbyterian Church. I remember when I was looking at coming here as pastor, someone had put up this really spooky video on YouTube of Lewis Cemetery, and it looked really creepy, like there were ghosts or something floating around. I'm like, oh my golly, do I really want to go there? But the first thing you see is the cemetery. But that's where they put people, because the saints wanted to be near the church. So when Christ returns, they'd be coming up out of the ground in near the place where they worshiped, with the saints who are alive, maybe worshiping at the time that Christ returns. And on that day when Jesus returns, the Lewis Presbyterian Cemetery, it's going to empty out. I want to be there when that happens. I think it's going to be really cool, all these people popping up out of the ground and coming back to life and being alive and doing high fives with each other and meeting Christ in the air. I think it's going to be the greatest thing when that final trumpet sounds. J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of the book, The Lord of the Rings, he was the guy, one of the guys who influenced C.S. Lewis to leave his atheism and become a Christian. He used to meet at a little pub outside of Oxford, and they'd talk about philosophy. And he said, you know what, you're missing it, Lewis. And Tolkien said this, profound. He said, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. Isn't that a great thing to look forward to? Everything that's sad, everything that has brought darkness to your heart will come untrue with one trumpet sound. Because of Jesus, we have hope. This life isn't all that there is. The cemetery is not the end of the road, folks. It's not. But Christ's resurrection from the grave has more implications for us today. His death and resurrection speaks to our lives that we live in the right here and the right now. I want to conclude by taking a look at Philippians 3, 10 through 11. Paul's desire was to experience the resurrection power and the vitality of Jesus. He wanted to have a life so intertwined with knowing Jesus that he would experience what it means to truly be alive in Christ. You know, there's so many people, they're not experiencing life. They're just kind of ticking off time, and I see so many people in life, they're just treading water. That's no way to live. Just keeping your head above as best you can and treading water, that's a terrible way to live. God's desire is that you and I have the abundant life, a life worth living, to be alive. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. You know, before knowing Jesus, you were spiritually dead. Now in Christ, you've been made alive in the Spirit through the power of God. And Jesus, you are a new person who's spiritually alive. Now, why is it that so many Christians are not experiencing the vitality of this new life in Christ? Instead of being like a brilliant spring flower above the ground with the colors just blowing you away and being something you want to see, we're more like the bulb that's still buried in the ground that hasn't come up yet, just kind of dormant. A lot of dormant Christians who aren't sparkling in the sun, glorifying God. The desire of Jesus that is you and I know him as you would know a dear friend, to walk beside him, to speak to him as you would a friend, to talk to him every day. Say, Lord, this is what I'm going through today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking care of my needs. Lord, what do you want me to do next with my life? I'm kind of stuck here. What direction would you have me go in next? Oh, Lord, I really fell flat on my face. I could really use your mercy and forgiveness just right now. Oh, Lord, I really blew it with that friend. Lord, would you help me to reconnect with that friend that I've blown it with? Give me the words to say. Give me the actions to say. Lord, I feel guilty. I feel terrible. Can you forgive me? These are the kinds of conversations that we have with the Lord. And then he speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. We read this word, and then the Holy Spirit inside of us takes this word and applies it to our hearts, and the Lord just has a way of speaking to us directly. You ever read a verse in the Bible just randomly, and it just gets you right in the heart, and you're like, oh my golly, wow, was that for me? Is that what that means? Is that what I'm supposed to do now? And that's how the Spirit of God works. Takes this word, Spirit of God inside you, just like an arrow to the heart, just pierces you and transforms you. And he desires that our hearts be joined with him as we worship on Sunday, as we worship him daily, not just Sunday, but daily. We worship, we read the Psalms, and we say, yes, Lord, that's my word to you. As we grow close to him, his power will well up within us, transform us so that we become more like him, and we point people to him, people who live in darkness. I look around today and I see so many people who live in darkness that don't even know they're in spiritual darkness. They're oblivious to it. They don't even know it's there. It's like if you could talk to a fish and you say, what's water like? They couldn't tell you. They're in it. They don't know any different. And people who live in spiritual darkness, they don't know that there's anything else. And the Lord causes us to bring to that resurrection power and that bright light shining in the darkness for all to see. In Philippians 3:10 through 11, we're invited to engage in a life lived for Jesus and the struggle against the darkness of this world. Jesus wants you to live with resurrection power. You aren't called to live a boring life in Christ. Does that sound like something you like to do? Hey, come and follow Jesus and be bored out of your skull. Who wants to sign up first? That's not what we're about. That's never what Jesus was about. He calls you to be a revolutionary for Jesus, countercultural. You know, what was Jesus do? Was he sitting around in a circle singing kumbaya? No. He was flipping tables over and saying stuff that burned the ears of his listeners and challenging people to get out of their rut and follow him. And that's what we're called to do. St. Paul was that kind of Christian. Francis Schaeffer said that when we invite young people to follow Jesus, the invitation is to be revolutionary. When you join your life with Jesus and become his follower, your invitation is to be a world changer. That's what it's about, to change the world through faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Easter is your invitation to come to alive to Christ and experience life as it was fully meant to be lived by the Creator. The God who made you has all kinds of plans for you if you'll join your life with him, if you'll intertwine yourself with what he's doing in the world. You won't be the same. You can join your life with the Lord by inviting him to come into your heart through prayer. It's a simple thing. And most people don't get it because it's too simple. You know that? It's too easy. That's right. It's too easy. But once you get on board, look out. It's not going to be the same once you join your life with him. If you're already a believer, start living your life in Christ with passion through the power of the resurrection, which is the Holy Spirit, and recommit to being all in for Jesus. Don't just tread water. Don't just pass time. Put it on full speed. Go after Jesus with everything you've got. That's what the resurrection's all about. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you give each one of us resurrection power. Thank you that this life is not all that there is, but there's so much more to come in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.